open your Bibles, please, to the 16th chapter of Luke. How many of you never ate a hickory nut? You never ate a hickory nut. Linda, you're the only one that admit it. You haven't? You missed something. Hickory nuts are better than pecans. Almost better than black walnuts. And black walnuts are a whole lot better than English walnuts. In fact, generally the best flavored nuts are generally the hardest ones to crack and pick out. They make it that way. God put the best, seemed like. And as a reward, only for those who are most diligently to pursue it. You can apply that anywhere you want to. We got a hickory nut this morning to look at. Luke chapter 16, we begin the first verse. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be no longer steward. Your job's shortly to end. Your stay at my kindness and benevolence will quickly come to an end. Then the steward said within himself, what am I going to do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. Never did learn to do that. And too proud to beg. I'm ashamed to beg. I am resolved what to do. That when I am put out of the stewardship, looks like that's definite, it don't happen. Can't avoid it. I done messed up. And I'm going to lose what I got. That they may receive me into their houses, or that I might be received into another home. That's a positive statement here, which really is a passive expectation, that I might be received into their home, into another home. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou, my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly. I don't have much time. I've got to get this done fast. And write 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, shrewdly. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I say unto you, make you to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive unto you everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things. They derided him. They didn't think the steward had been very smart. And certainly that they ought not to be commended. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. For the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now this is a very, very difficult parable. I suppose the most difficult of all the parables. seems like there are a number of antinomies in it. That's antinomy. An antinomy is something, two statements made together, both of which seem directly opposed to each other and which cannot be true. He tells us down here, for instance, you cannot serve God and mammon. And he says up in verse 9, make yourself friends of unrighteous mammon. What is being said here? Well, we're going to take that for the title, for the topic of our message today, because it is the commandment of the Lord. Make mammon your friend. Make mammon your friend. Now, the word mammon here, we don't use that much anymore. We could translate it as, in every case, riches. If you have a margin there, that's what it really means. It means riches, an abundance of something, riches. And he says, make friend of mammon. Not only that, but he says, make unrighteous mammon your friend. Here's a fellow who's cheated and misused his stewardship, and he finds out he got to lose his job, and he goes out and cheats and misuses it some more. And he gets bragged on for it. And the Lord sets that thing up for us to look at and learn something from. That's a hard nut to crack in. How are we going to learn from this? More or less, how shall we avoid learning the wrong thing from this? What is it then, first of all, that we must avoid learning from this? That we can know, certainly, what this must not teach. We know what the Lord teaches, generally, to a great extent, everywhere. We know what the Bible teaches, to a great extent, everywhere. And so we can rule certain things out. We can get those out. And then we can see what we got left. You get the outer hull off of that hickory nut first before you start cracking on it. You're not going to get down to the goody till you get some of those shucks out of the way. Don't make a mistake in thinking that's like a peach. You're supposed to eat the outside and throw the inside away. That won't work at all. Now what's in it is on the inside. And so some of these external things out there on the surface, that's all those Pharisees saw. They're covetous. They couldn't think anything but the monetary aspect of the thing, the riches aspect of the thing. And they couldn't handle that. And he says, God's thoughts on that which is highly esteemed in the sight of man's abomination in God's sight. You just don't think right. You fellas, this is too high for you. So certain things it cannot teach. We must not believe, or that is, think that what the steward did was right. That the steward did the right thing. And when I said that he did not do the right thing, he did not do the correct thing, the righteous thing. The Bible plainly says the man was wrong. In fact, he is called the unjust steward. Everything he did was wrong. What he did was not right. It was unjust, both in the initial wasting and the squandering of his master's substance, but the means that he used in using his master's substance again to get him out of the fix he's in. It was unjust. It was wrong. And so we can be sure that when our Lord tells us to learn something, that's not what we are to learn. He's not giving us an example to follow and do what he did. There is a principle there for us to learn, but the principle isn't the very thing which he did. The second thing that we must not mistake is that Christ commended the unjust steward. The Bible says in verse 8, the Lord commended the unjust steward, and you'll notice that the translators have correctly translated Lord with the case letters. Lord, when he says the Lord commended, he's not saying Christ commended him, but his employer. And that's the word what the Lord meant at that time. Your Lord was your boss. The term landlord that we have simply means the fellow who owns the house you living in, or the place, or the property that you're renting. He's lord over that. That's his possession. This particular fellow was steward. He has an employer. And the fellow who employed him and put his goods into his possessions was the lord of that. And so it is employer that commended him. It is not Christ. He was commended not for his injustice, not for abusing or wasting his goods. He was getting fired for that. That's what he didn't get caught for. What he was commended for was not what he did, but his resourcefulness in doing it. That is resourcefulness in what he did, according to this world's thinking. That's an important factor to remember. But he told those Pharisees, you thinking like men of this world, that which is highly esteemed. What this world hates, God might commend. What this world admires, God might abominate. And so his master's commending him not for what he did, but for his resourcefulness. Thirdly, we should not learn from this that we should take up the dishonest schemings of this world. And this, the dishonest schemings of this world, and practically all of them are dishonest. Now, they might be legal. They might be permissible by our statutes and the laws that we make, but I can assure you, they're all dishonest. By dishonest, I mean the man who's doing the scheming and working the plot hopes to project in the minds and eyes of his observers that he has one objective, while he really has another objective, which he, if he were honest about, he'd never get by with what he wanted to achieve. The absurdity of the news media's expecting Mr. Bush and Mr. Dukakis to honestly state what they're going to do or what they intend to do when they get in office. Why, if one of them had any viable, that is, credible intentions of helping the economy and state of things in this world, he wouldn't get anybody's vote. Ain't nobody going to elect a man going to do right and what this world needs when he gets in office. If he has anything commendable, he can't be honest about it. Now, we're not to learn that we're to learn that dishonest scheming of this world. Nor, fourthly, are we to erroneously, and I pray many commentators have left this impression, not intentionally, I'm sure, but by not being thorough and not being complete in the exegesis here, the impression that we can buy our way into heaven with money. Well, mammon does not simply mean money. Riches certainly does not mean money only. And we should not leave the impression, now I want to tell it to you today, that don't get the impression even from what I say, that you can buy your way into heaven with your earthly riches. That's not what's being said here. Now, it will help us first of all now to explain the terms that are sitting before us here. We can crack open the cryptography here and get out what do these terms mean. What do they represent? For instance, what does he mean when he says the children of this world? When he says the children of this world are wiser in their generations than the children of light. By the children of this world, it's very important now, you need to classify some way in your own mind, in your own thinking to yourself. Right now, if this time is going to be of any purpose or any value to you, you need to classify yourself. I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. You're going to have to do that. You're going to have to classify yourself, one or the other, of children of this world or the children of light. Now, he's addressing his marks to the children of light. But he says the children of this world. The children of this world are the people of this world. The people of whom it can be said, the world can say, these are my own. These are those who identify, I'm personalizing the world. The world can say this, these are my children. These are people who have embraced my philosophies and my thoughts. These are people who are playing the game the way I want it played. They're my children. the children of this world. These are worldly wise. That's what the word sophisticated means. These are sophisticated people. They know how the system works. And they know how to use the system to their advantage. That's what it is to be worldly wise. That's what it is to be of this world. And I'll give you another metaphor that the Bible uses concerning the children of this world. It says those got the mark of the beast. They get to buy and sell. They have the mind. They have the hands. They have the heart of creation and creatures. And they belong and they fit. They know the world system, and they know how to use the world system to their own advantage. Children of this world. On the other hand, children of light are people who have gospel light. I do not say it is people who are necessarily at this point now in time God's second born children, that they are yet Christians, but they have gospel light. They've been told gospel truth. In their mind and in their intelligence, at least, they understand the propositions and the issues and the terms of salvation. They understand that. They got light. You've been going to church long enough. You read the Bible enough. You heard enough preaching. You've been enlightened. You know some things. Are you a child of that light? Does that seem to you to be wise and right and good and to be desired? Or is the sophistry of this world more reasonable and more attractive to you? Are you a child of this world? Or can it be said of you, perhaps, that you're a child of gospel light? There are people who will never be at home in this world. Although you know how the system works, and you know, understand what is to be done in order to be at home and to get things done and to get places in this world, you cannot conscientiously in your heart employ them. You can't receive that mark in your mind and on your hands and in your thoughts and in your actions. The children of light are those who would ultimately be saved. They may not be saved yet, but they want to be, and they intend to be, and they don't plan to go to hell. They got some light. Now, the reason I put it like that is because he's addressing his marks to children of light, and he's telling you to do such a thing, lest you are not, don't even have as much sense and wisdom as this crooked steward here. You ought to at least have as much sense and as much judgment as he has. That's what's we find is going to be put before him. Now, the third thing that we want to exegete, what does it mean? Explanation of terms, everlasting habitations. That when ye fail and when ye fall, you might be received into everlasting habitations. Now, for the steward, he gets thrown out of one house. He said, now, when you get thrown out of that house, what you going to eat? What you going to wear? Well, this fellow didn't have any faith, Brother Timothy. He didn't notice that God is feeding everybody and everything. And so he worried about that. He said, what am I going to do? I can't dig. I'm not ashamed to beg. I'm going to have another house to get in. Now, when he applies that to the children of light, dear friend, we're going to put this house off before long. Yeah, you're going to fail. How do you know you're going to fail? Dear Ben, I feel it in my bones. I feel it in my muscles. I feel it, I sense it. I've been told that all my life. I found out that's so. You're failing already. You're going to fail. You're going to have another habitation. Now that's just as certain as it can be. That's certain! Somebody told me about, who was it? May have been George Truett. Went to see one of his church members. And when he went to see him, he wasn't in his house. He found him around behind the house making bootleg whiskey. And he kind of sheepish about it because the pastor found him making whiskey. And he simply told his pastor, said, well, Brother Truett says, man got to live. Brother Truett looked at him and said, shook his head. And he said, no, you're wrong about that. He said, man got to die. And after that, the judgment, he turned around and walked off. No, you don't have to live another day, my dear friend. I'll tell you one thing for sure. That's certain. You're going to get cast out of your habitation. You're going to lose this, but you're going to have another. And this habitation he talks about is a little better than the unjust steward had. It's an eternal habitation, an everlasting habitation. So that's what he means by everlasting habitation. Fourthly, what is this mammon of unrighteousness? Mammon of unrighteousness. And he tells us to make our friends, to make friends of mammon of unrighteousness. What is this? Well, notice what he tells us about it. He tells us an awful lot about it. And that's this that he tells us about it leaves us no mistake whatsoever as to what it is. In verse 12, he indicates this mammon of unrighteousness is another's. It's not yours. What the steward had abused and misused wasn't his, it's somebody else's. Now, he's telling us to make friends of it. In other words, he's telling us that it's something that we have, it's not ours to keep. Just like what the steward has, it was not his to keep. It is another. It is only lent to you. You only have it for a period of time. And you only hold it in stewardship. That's the reason that fellow had his Lord's money. He was given a charge for it and charged to use it wisely for his master's glory and good and welfare. And so this unrighteous mammon that he talks about that we have is something which is another's. It is something which is only lent to us. It is something which is given to us in stewardship, and we are charged with good stewardship of it. Also recognize this unrighteous mammon is something you're not going to always have. It's something that will be taken away from you. Now, he did not say, just in case you fail. But he says, when you fail, it's inevitable. You're going to lose it. You're not going to have what you've got now long. It's slipping by fast. It's slipping through your fingers. It's passing away. The wind is blowing it away, and it's disappearing into nothingness. It's going away quickly, quickly. It's going away. You will not always have it. Another thing that we notice about this unrighteous mammon is that we have, like the unjust steward, listening, we've been wasting it. We've been abusing it. We've been misusing this. Given to us, put in their charge, and we've been frittering it away. We've been squandering it. We've been using it unwisely. We've unjustly handled it. We wasted it. And this unrighteous mammon that has been given to us, that we wasted and squandered and misused and abused, may, and this is the wonder, and this, I'll tell you now, folks, it causes a theological problem. But it's the truth. And it's the truth of God's Word, and it's so plain in here it cannot be avoided. It may, this unrighteous mammon that we've abused, the very thing we've abused, may be employed to secure your salvation. It may be, not only may be, but must be employed if you're going to have a home in heaven. You're going to need one. And the only thing that you have to employ it, the only thing you have, what this fellow said, he said, can't dig. I haven't had a bed. What have I got? All I got is what somebody else is. And now if he's going to have any recourse when he gets thrown out, he got to use what he got. And the Lord tells us the same thing, that you employ this unrighteous mammon if you're going to have an everlasting habitation. What is it then? What is the unrighteous mammon? Well, it ought to be obvious to all of us that it is all the assets that of this present life, all that we have title to, all that we hold, everything within our power and our care, everything Not just the money, because not every person on this earth has got any money. Now, you don't find no folks around here ain't got some. They got some. Most of you kids, you got some money in your pockets. Every one of you. You got some. But there are people on this earth don't have none, folks. I mean, they ain't got none at all. And if the gospel is to be universal, dear friend, this is universal admonition. And besides, it may not be money in some folks, the problem there. That's the reason we have this general term, riches, or mammon. And it is riches in the true sense of the understanding of riches, that which is precious, that which we have abundance, and that which we have sufficiency of. But it does mean our money. It isn't just money, but it is money. Certainly, money is riches. Certainly, money is mammon. And so it certainly includes that. Do we squander our money? Do we waste our money? Are we improper stewards of our money? Guilty. 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 Only one person that I can find in the Bible was commended for the giving. That's a woman that had two bites and she gave it all. A fellow told me last week about a fellow that always prayed in a church, big Baptist church out in northwest Arizona. Said every time he prayed for the offering, he said, "Lord, bless those that can, those that cannot give." He said, "I got tired of that." He said, "That's a lie. Ain't nobody in here can't give." You heard that many times, you know. What you said, "Lord, bless those that give, and bless the thieves and the covetous and extortioners too." That's not very scriptural prayer. Of course, he told them that, and he's in dire danger of getting run off from his church right now. But it is money. And we can say in that, make yourself friends of your money. Make yourself friends. Make friends with your money. Make your money a friend to you instead of an enemy. Money can be an enemy. You better know it. It can be. It is a wicked, merciless destroyer. Not only the money, but our mind. Do we abuse and misuse our mind? Do we squander our thoughts? How rich we are there. Now, you talk about mammon. Now, we call folks empty-headed, but dear friends, heads ain't never empty. They're always full of something. Yes, sir. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Nothing but the rod going to beat it out. Your mind. Yes, my, there's mammon. There are riches to be mined there. And how we squander it. How we piddle it away. Our thoughts. Can we grow rich in meditating on the Word of God? Or grow poor in giving our minds to the foolish, raucous cacophony of this world? Everywhere you turn, sitcoms, soap operas, romance, murder mysteries, foolishness, squandering the unrighteous mammon of this world. Unrighteous mammon of this world, our time. Well, we're all equally wealthy there, and we don't know how wealthy we are, but we have much time even to kill, time to waste, time to fill in, time to wait, time to get nervous, time to worry, time that we don't know what to do with. Mammon, riches. And you make a time your friend or time your enemy, your body. What do you do with your body? Are you busy building up a pile of faggots, pine knots and sticks to burn yourself in hell? Are you busy building for yourself an eternal habitation with your hands, with the strength of your muscles, with your eyes? What are we beholding? With our ears, what are we listening to? With our taste, with our voice, what are we doing with these things? All of our resources, our possessions, our homes, our automobiles, our clothes, what are we doing with them? But you say, Brother Merrill, I don't understand this business calling all that unrighteous mammon. What does he mean, mammon of unrighteousness? Well, matter of itself is not evil. A home is not evil. An automobile is not evil. Money in the bank is not evil. A mind is not evil. Eye seeing is not evil. What makes it evil? The fellow's got it makes it evil. Self is amoral. It is unrighteous because we are unrighteous. That fella gave this steward his goods, and the goods were perfectly good goods. But the steward made them wasted goods, ruined goods, corrupted goods, abused, misused goods. He says, that unrighteous mammon you have. Now here's where the theological problem comes in. Depravity, lusting eyes, lying tongue, itching ears, bloody hands, feet that run swift to mischief. You mean that you're going to turn that, make these lusting eyes, these itching ears, this lying tongue, the depravity of our faculties, make friends of that? Yeah, that's what he says. That's exactly what he says. It's all the eyes you got. You don't have the Lord's eyes. You don't have the Lord's ears. You don't have holy hands. You don't have holy feet. All you got is unrighteousness. But the Lord tells us to employ that to earn us a home in heaven. I know that makes a big theological problem, but dear friend, that's exactly what he said. Did not he say, make unto yourselves friends of the unrighteous mammon of this earth, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation? It is the only basis of God commanding us to do anything. What can you do with? You got nothing but unrighteous mammon to do anything with. But its only reason it's unrighteous is because you are the one who's abusing it. You are the one who is giving your eyes to lust. And you're the one that's giving your ears to itching. You're the ones that's giving your hands to doing evil. You're the ones who are listening to lies and hearkening those. You're the one who's believing the lie and not believing the truth. Your mind is evil only because you use it for that. He says, take that unrighteous mammon and use it to earn for yourself, or to purchase for yourself, not earn. Gain for yourselves eternal habitation. Now, what does the Lord teach us in this parable? He teaches us preeminently, and this is a central thought of the parable. Are you listening? Are you children of light, or are you children of this world? You fit here? Can you not identify with faithful Abraham? You like the city you got. You're not looking for another one. Brother Ramey said last week, in the middle of the conference when the Lord's presence had become especially real and fear, he says, in times like that, I want to holler out to Abraham. Abraham, I found it. The Bible says, Abraham seeketh the city. Abraham, I found it. I found that city. Zion, city of our God. Glorious things of thee are spoken. Are you children of this world? Are you a child of this world? Are you a child of light? By that I mean, would you be saved? You planning on being saved? You planning on going to hell? You planning on missing this? You planning on having a habitation in heaven? Can it be said of you that you do intend to go to heaven? You don't intend to be lost, you intend to be saved. If that be true, the Lord tells us, if we would be saved, if I would be saved, I must get busy at it. I must get busy at it. I have received notice from my Lord that I have wasted his goods. I have abused the mind that he gave me. I've squandered the money he put in my hand. I've used the hands that should be glorifying him to fight as an enemy of God and righteousness. You serve notice on me. I'm going to get put out. I'm about to be dispossessed with you. And if I'm going to have a place to stay, I better get busy at it. He tells us that. He tells us that one thing. He tells us that. He says the children of their generation of this world got sense enough to know that they better use what they got now while they got it, before they hadn't got it anymore. If they're going to lay hold upon a place, when they lose the place that they have, that's what he tells us. We must get busy at it. And Brother Merle, you're beginning to sound like a Methodist. I'm just trying to be biblical, folks. Biblical? Yes, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. He's pushing. He's busy. He's trying to get in. Luke 13 and verse 24. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. These folks not only want to get in, they working on it. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. He tells us to strive, to press in, to employ force. He tells us, take it. Take it. Take it. Are we disannulling grace? Are we making salvation an earned reward? No, in no way. But he's simply setting forth the principle employed by those who would be saved. Now, I mentioned this sometime, I think last week, and someone was asking the questions. If a man had this thought in his mind, a man or a boy or girl, you think with me just a moment now. You got your mind? Use that unrighteous mammon a minute. If what was fixed foremost in my mind as a sinner, a lost, hell-deserving, wicked, unrepentant sinner, I had this thought fixed in my mind. This is what's fixed in my mind. It's written up there. All that my Father giveth me will come unto me. God has an elect people which he will sovereignly, irresistibly bring to him, and they shall ultimately be saved. Is that the truth or is it a lie? That's the truth, isn't it? That's the truth. Yes, sir, that's the truth. But if I let that comfort for God's people stand and occupy the preeminent place in my mind, if that's what I'm looking at as a wicked, hell-deserving sinner, will I fall on my face and implore Almighty God to save me? Will I run out and buy me a Bible and start searching through it that I might find the words of life? Will I call a Christian and sit down and say, tell me about it? Will I do that? Why? No, I'm going to be saved anyhow. I don't need to repent. I don't need to forsake my sin. I already read it. God's going to do it. He's going to do it. That right? You keep looking at that, you go to hell. And to avoid that, the Bible comes back and says this. Learn something. Learn something. They press in. They take it. The violent take it by force. Every man presseth into it. What do we got? All we got's unrighteous mammon. Make friends of it. Make friends of it. We must therefore use every resource we have, and all we got is unrighteous mammon. And not a thing in the world about you you hadn't defiled and misused and corrupted. He said, take the same thing and take it and purchase for yourself or earn for itself. We made it our enemy. Yes, we have made our riches our enemy. How'd we do that? By serving it. That's what you have in verse 13. No man can serve God and mammon. Now what we've done, we've served mammon and made mammon our enemy because it destroys us. You listening? You serve your mind. You serve your appetite. You serve your pleasures. You serve your eyes. You serve your money. You serve your automobile. You serve your riches. They'll destroy you. They're your enemy. But he says, no, stop serving your mammon. Make it your friend, not your enemy. How are you going to do that? Stop serving it and serve God. And use your mammon to serve God with. You serve it. It's all you have. We're going to shortly be put out, folks. We've got to do something. And we're going to have to do what we can. And we're commanded and we're urged and commended to if we do, and we're scolded if we do not. Would you be saved? The Lord scolds you if you sit in passive expectancy of God to do something. You don't really believe the truth. The truth is God picked but you out. You got no place to go. This man could see that. He said, I'm going to be out on my ear tomorrow. Where am I going? I don't have a hope. I don't have an expectation. He says, learn this of him. You're going to be put out tomorrow. Where are you going? Do you have a hope? I was reading those dismal, horrible statements over in 2 Peter 2 concerning clouds without water, tossed about with the waves of the sea, blown about by every wind, wandering stars, for whom the blackness and desolateness of darkness is reserved forever. Homeless, no place. Cast out. Hell? I don't know what hell's like. Can you imagine being taken out into outer space? No place. No habitation. No home. You'll not be received anywhere. Out beyond the gravitational pull of the earth. Thrown loose. Cut loose. Drifting forever. Would you have a home? Would you have an eternal abode? Would you have a hope? Do you have one? You're going to have to make mammon your friend and serve God. Start serving God with it. Well, Brother Merle, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I don't act like a hypocrite. Well, dear friend, I'd rather act right when I was right than act wrong. You need to start acting right. Well, read the Bible. I don't like it. Read it anyhow. Listen to the Word of God. It makes me feel bad. Listen to it anyhow. Repent. Don't know how. Repent anyhow. I don't tell you to sit still and wait till God does something for you. The Bible tells you to do something with what you've got. Your mind, your heart, your hands. Finally, let me say three things that you gain. Three things that you gain. From verse 11of Luke 16. He tells us that there's a possibility of gaining true riches. True riches. If we lose the unrighteous mammon, which we certainly will, if we have employed it as our friend, he will entrust us with true riches. Now you know what he's saying? What you got now is not true riches. Nothing can be rich that you can't keep. Nothing that can't be rich that damns you and dooms you. That can't be riches. You're going to lose it all. But he says if you employ it, you will gain true riches. Secondly, in verse 10, he tells us what we got is little, but what we can gain is much. Wow, what I got, not little. I got a high IQ. I got a pretty face and a healthy body. And I got a bank full of money. You ain't got nothing. It's little. If you lose what this little is, he says, you can gain much. And all that little you have isn't yours. He just entrusted to you. Which is the third thing we want to talk about. Point out to you. In verse 12. You can gain that which is your own. It isn't yours unless you can keep it. How long? Forever. I know the title deed on the paper says, we do grant a sign and give ourselves to such and such and so forth to him and his heirs forever. But that ain't forever. This is your own. You're on to keep forever. No wonder the Lord said, children of this generation, a lot smarter, a lot wiser, in their element than you are in yours. Are you a child of light? Would you be saved? Won't you employ all you hold now? It's little. It's another man's. It's unrighteous. But it's all you got. Employ it. That you might have a habitation in heaven. wish you'd do that.